Romans chapter 7. I'm beginning to read tonight at verse 7 and reading right down to the concluding verse. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Amen. And the Lord place his word into our hearts. This evening in our time together, I want us to try and look at the whole set of verses which run from verse 14 to verse 25 of this chapter 7 of the Epistle to the Romans. In the light of that then, let me just remind you very, very briefly of what has gone before in the preceding verses that we looked at last week. That's verses 7 to 13, and then we'll proceed with the verses that follow on from that. In those verses, then, you remember, the Lord's Apostle is clarifying some things with regards to the law of God, the holy law of God. From the opening verse of chapter 6 of the Epistle, right down to the opening verses of chapter 7, the Lord's Apostle has been clarifying some things with regards to the gospel of God and giving a right understanding of how the gospel of God works itself out in the lives of those who come to profess Christ in the gospel of God as their means of salvation. What had begun in Paul's day, you remember, was this. There were some people, and they had taken the gospel of God, and in fact they were perverting it, they were corrupting it, and they were beginning to say that if we are saved by grace and by grace alone from our sin, then why don't we just continue in sin in order that the grace of God might abound towards us more and more? In the opening verses of the chapter, then chapter 6, you have the apostle's immediate response to that. And then he goes on to set out those three pictures, those illustrations that have to do with the Christian life, the life of faith, that every professing child of God as a recipient of the gospel of grace are called to live. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid, he says, God forbid. And then, as we've seen, he sets out these three pictures. the one that has to do with Christian baptism in the opening verses of the chapter, which shows that a believer in Christ is one who has died with Christ and indeed been buried with Christ, but has risen in Christ in order to walk in newness of life throughout the whole of their life. The one that is taken from the slave market, you remember, which shows that believers in Christ are those who have been redeemed out from under the heel of that old serpent, the devil, their master, and have been brought to go on to serve a new master, Jesus Christ the Saviour, every day. And the one that is taken from a marriage bond that has been severed by death, that's in the opening verses of this chapter 7, and the believer in Christ then is one who has come to be married to another, as the Lord's apostle says in that verse 4 of the chapter, even to Christ himself, who has become the bridegroom of their souls forevermore. So you see, does the fact that we are saved by grace and by grace alone indicate that we can live as we please if we profess Christ as our Saviour? God forbid, says the apostle, God forbid. And so these three pictures, which are meant to clarify those things concerning the gospel. And then, as we said, beginning with this verse 7 of the present chapter that we read from again this evening, some things concerning the law of God, some things that are to clarify the law of God to men and women's hearts and souls. The same formula, you see, in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And once again, the same violent response from the Lord's apostle. God forbid, he says. God forbid. And then he goes on to clarify those things concerning the law of God. You see, as we said last time, having spoken so much about the grace of God, and the fact that we are not under law, but we are under grace, just in case anyone had picked up what he was saying wrongly, now he goes on to clarify something of the law of God as God has given that law. And in our time together for last week then, we looked at three things out of those particular verses, all bound up in the verses, how sin exploits the law of God, how God employs that law, and how Paul experienced that law in the course of his life. It is sin, he says, that exploits the law. Sin takes the law, that which is holy and just and good, the commandment of God, and it turns it as an agent of sin against us. What the Lord's apostle is speaking about is that perversity of the human heart under the influence of sin and Satan, that when God tells us to do something in our lives, we do the very opposite to what God says, the very opposite to what the law of God tells us to do. That's how it was at the beginning, as we saw in the Garden of Eden, when God said to our first mother Eve, "Thou shalt not." And along came that old serpent, the devil, sowing the seeds of sin into our soul, so and saying, in fact, why not? Why not? God says, thou shalt not, but we say, why not? And he's speaking, you see, about the propensity that is in the human heart to contradict the things that God sets before us in his law. And that commandment, even there in the Garden of Eden, which might have been on to life, is turned into an instrument of death, and the die is cast for all generations that would ever come. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. But sin, taking occasion by the law, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin stirs up the heart, you see, to rebel against the commandment of God. And thereby sin indeed exploits the commandment of God. When God says, thou shalt not, it's sin that rises up and rebels. It's not the law that is at fault. It's us as sinners who are at fault under sin and under the activities of sin in our souls. Now, in spite of that, God employs the law. God uses the law to show us that we are sinners and then out of that, by the grace of God in the gospel, takes us on to show us the need of a Saviour from our sin. And it's all of that, of course, that the Lord's apostle draws in as he goes on to speak about his own experience under the law of God in his former life, in his own believing life. Verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death." Although sin exploits the law, God still employs the law, and he did it in the life of Paul when he was still Saul of Tarsus, unbelieving, and he did it to bring Saul of Tarsus into a living relationship with his beloved son. "I was alive without the law once." And he's speaking about those former days when he was an unbeliever. "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death." But out of that death comes the eternal life and comes the gospel of Jesus Christ the Saviour. Now, as I say, for this evening, I want us to try and take in the whole of this second half of the chapter in one, because as you can see, I'm sure, it all hangs together, it all sits together as presenting one great vital truth, or one body of truth to our hearts and our souls. And so we're going to look at it, in fact, as under the terms of another picture, because in reality, it is another picture, a picture that is being set before us. So we'll look at the picture in the overall, and then a couple of parts of the picture in particular, and then the concluding strokes of the picture. So those three things, picture in the overall, some of the parts of it, and the concluding strokes. So first of all, the picture in the overall, and two questions you see we have to ask, and they're these. Who is it a picture of, and what is it a picture of? Now, we don't see any reason whatsoever to doubt, really, that in the first instance, it's a picture of the Lord's Apostle Paul himself. And it's a picture of the Lord's Apostle Paul in his redeemed life before the Lord his Saviour. And in token of that, of course, it is a picture of every redeemed child of God, whoever was or ever will be, on the face of this earth of ours. Now, the reason I'm saying that right at the commencement is this, because at this present time, there are some who would say this is not a picture of the Lord's Apostle at all in any way, or if it is a picture of the Lord's Apostle, either it is a picture of the Lord's Apostle in his former days before he became a child of the living God, or else in the early days of his Christian experience when he hadn't grown up, spiritually speaking, into a more perfect man, before he had come to view the issues of the law and the issues of sin in the way that he ought to have viewed them in his life. That it is not Paul in any way, or else it is Paul, but in either of those two ways, either in his own regenerate state or in his own instructed state before he came to maturity. Now, as indicated, my friends, we would simply hold what the churches of Christ have held over many, many years, that it is the Lord's Apostle Paul that is being written about. He himself, under the Spirit of God, is writing about himself. And it is the Lord's Apostle, not only in his own regenerate and redeemed position before the Lord, but in the fullness of that, and in the absolute fullness of that, as he had come to that fullness in his life, with regards to his understanding of the law of God and what it is meant to be, and the fullness of our understanding of what sin will ever be until his mortal shall put on immortality at the last. You see, there are some who would say that Paul, as a Christian man, would never have referred to himself as being a wretched man. "Oh, wretched man that I am," as he says towards the end of the chapter. then you come up against a tremendous problem, because you would have to say then that Paul, as a Christian man, would never have referred to himself as the chief of sinners, as he did in those very verses that we referred to in the passing last week. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, he doesn't say, of whom I was chief, but of whom I am chief. And indeed, as he went on in the life of faith, that became more evident and not less evident to his heart and his soul as he endeavoured to live as he ought to have lived before the Lord. So we simply hold on to that this is the Lord's Apostle Paul. The Lord's Apostle Paul, in the course of his believing life, and by token of that it speaks to every Christian, every one of us who is a believer this night, as far as our life before the Lord is concerned. What is it a picture of? And in a word, it is a picture of the ongoing conflict that a believer in Christ has every day that they live, until the final victory, that is going to come. And if you look at the verses in relation to those previous verses that we looked at last week, and again you'll see it's all part and parcel in determining who it is that is being spoken about, indeed when it is that is being referred to. If you look at verse 7 again, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I had not known. That's past tense. It's something that's being stated in the past tense about a former time. In verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. It wrought in me. That's past tense, you see. In verse 9, it says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I was alive. And right down through those verses, down to verse 13, everything that is said of Paul and by Paul is couched in the past tense, as he's speaking to himself on his own regeneracy days under the workings of the law of God that convicted him of his sin and finally brought him to Christ as his Saviour. But you see, when you come into verse 14 of the chapter, the verses and the verses that immediately follow on from that, everything comes to be couched in the present tense. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would not, that I do, but what I hate, that I do. I am carnal. Not I was carnal, and we'll look at that in a minute or two, but I am carnal, he says. And he's speaking about something in the present concerning himself. What that which I do, I allow not. He doesn't say that which I did, but that which I do. So he is speaking in the present, the same man, the Lord's apostle, speaking to himself, and every man, and every woman, and every young person who truly comes to an understanding, and a felt understanding of the workings of God in their life, can see that he's speaking about himself and in the days of his regeneracy. In his old life, which he inherited from Adam, his father, the law of God, you see, brought Paul into condemnation on account of his original sin, as we say. In his new life, which he had received from Jesus Christ the Saviour, the law of God brought him into conflict on account of his remaining sin, his ongoing sin, which he saw and which he knew every day. And the Lord's apostle, under the Holy Spirit of God, is simply setting before us that which every believer in Christ knows in every way. And once again, you see, as I've said, it's another picture of the life of faith. It's hard to break up the Apostle to the Romans because it runs so much into itself. But in reality, it's another picture, another perspective on the life of faith. The life of faith, you remember from the first picture, involves the believer in Christ walking in newness of life. The life of faith in the second picture involves a believer going on to serve a new master instead of an old master all the days of their life, the master who has redeemed them out of bondage unto himself. The third picture involves a believer of Christ in Christ in a life of fidelity to the one who has become the bridegroom of his soul forevermore. And now the life of faith, you see, involves a believer in an ongoing conflict, in a warfare, in a battle. Every day that they live the life of faith until the victory is granted to them in its fullness right at the end. And it's this warfare, it's this battlefield, it's this arena that the Lord's Apostle is setting before us in the way that he is. So the picture is the picture of Paul the believer, not Paul the unbeliever, not Paul the uninstructed, but Paul the mature believer in Christ and the believer's conflict within the life of faith. Now, a couple of the individual parts, the individual features of the picture that's brought before us. And for the sake of division, we can think about Paul's attitude and Paul's actions with regards to this law of the Lord in his life. Now, as you can see, the battle revolves around the law in reality. The law on the one hand and sin on the other. And so Paul tells us what he thinks and how he acts in relation to this law of God. So verse 14 again. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For we know that the law is spiritual. What a magnificent statement. And it has to be, because it's given to the Lord's Apostle under the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, now we know that the law is spiritual. Then he goes on to say that he consents unto the law that it is good. And then he goes on to say that he delights in the law of God after the inward man. The law is spiritual. The law is good. The law is an object of delight to the Lord's Apostle and to the heart and the mind of the Lord's Apostle. You see, with that kind of attitude towards the law of God, what would you expect from the Lord's disciple but a desire to do the law of God and to keep the law of God, to act in accordance with the law of God all the days of his life? Now, that Paul is not speaking in any way whatsoever about endeavouring to keep the law in order to make himself right with God. He settled that long, long ago. He's told us all about that in the preceding chapters of the epistle. And all of that question, that's finished with. It is through faith that he stands justified. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, what he is expressing here is not what he has to do in relation to the law of God to be justified, but what he longs to do in relation to the law of God as one who has been justified. It's the desire of the heart of a man who delights in the law of God and says that the law of God is spiritual and consents unto the law of God that it is good, it is the desire of his heart to do the law of God. You see, the terms of the new covenant, as we call it, as the Bible calls it, the gospel. The terms are these. Says the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it upon their hearts. Old Israel had the law of God written on tablets of stone. But the new Israel, the church of Christ, every believer in the church of Christ, has the law of God written in their heart. Written in their heart. Inscribed in their inward parts, in the inward man, by the Holy Spirit of God at the time of our regeneration in Jesus Christ the Savior. And Paul is speaking about that which God has written in his heart when he became a believer in Jesus Christ the Savior. He didn't write it there. He couldn't write it there. But God wrote it there. God took his holy law and he wrote it upon his heart. And he writes it upon the heart of everyone ever born again of the Spirit of the living God. He knew all about the law written on those tablets of stone, or rewritten in that sense with pen and ink on those parchments which were rolled apart in the synagogue, or in his own home perhaps, or as he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, as he labored to be more expert in the law of God than any others. He knew all about that. But the law given in that way only condemned him. But the law written in his heart constrained him. And it constrained him to do the law. To honor the law, to keep the law. And once again, never ever for any justifying purpose whatsoever, not one ounce of it, not one bit of it, but as a believing child of God, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And no wonder, for that's where God had written the law. In the inward man, when he had been born again to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ the Savior. The law is spiritual. The law is good. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. However, you see, there was a problem, because the Lord's apostle not only existed in the inward man, in that sense that he had now become in Jesus Christ the Lord, but also in the outward man, in that sense that he still was. And it's that fact that he addresses throughout the passage. If you look at verse 14 again, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And what he is simply saying there is this. He's saying, I am fleshly. I am still in my mortal flesh. As you take up that word carnal, as it's used in the Word of God sometimes, it's used in an absolutely evil sense, where to be carnally minded, as it says in one place, is death. Sometimes it's used in a more normal sense, where it's simply referring to the fact that we are still in the flesh and we still live in the realms of the flesh. So that as we endeavor to live our life in the Spirit, we are still in the flesh. And again, as you read through the Bible, those are the two great protagonists in this warfare. In this battle that rages from day to day in the heart and in the soul of every true believer in Christ. In the Epistle to the Galatians, it's put much more concisely, very straightforward. And the Lord's Apostle, by the Spirit of God, there says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Lusteth means desire. The flesh desires one thing. The Spirit desires the other thing. Absolutely opposite things. And it's because we are in the Spirit by the Spirit of God in our regeneration, but still in our flesh, the one lusts against the other, and they are contrary the one to the other. In verse 22 of Romans chapter 7, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Another law, another rule, another force, whichever way you want to put it. And you get the same kind of thing throughout the verses. Verse 18 of the chapter. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." The flesh in which I live and must live, until that day when I put off my mortal coil and made to be like Christ forever and forevermore. That's where the conflict lies, you see. That there is the flesh, there is the Spirit, there is that which has been begotten again. We are in Christ, but we are still in the flesh. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we drew in that lovely prophetic picture of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, the one that comes out of the Song of Solomon. As we said at that time, when Solomon set out to choose his bride, he didn't go into the palaces of the world. He went down into the deserts and he took that young Shulamite woman. You remember then she said, as she looked at herself, "I am black as the tents of Kedar." And even after he brought her into the banqueting house, and he spread his banner of love over her, and she knew that in his sight she had become comely in his sight, in her own sight she still recognized what she was. And she says, "What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies." She knew what she wanted to be, and she knew so often what she still was. And Paul saw these two armies constantly arrayed against one another, constantly at war with one another, the flesh and the Spirit. The law of our renewed mind that would ever lead him on to do one thing, the law of his remaining sin that would come out in opposition against him. The Lord's apostle is speaking about the life of faith, my friends, and he's speaking about the realities of the life of faith. "When I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." These two realities, this contest, you see, that each and every believer in Christ knows, surely we ought to know it, and we realize in our souls. Let me just mention why, on the part of some, not all, but on the part of some, there's been that notion that Paul isn't speaking about himself, or if he is, he's speaking about himself not as a believer, but as a non-believer before he came to Christ, or he's speaking about himself as a non-believer who still had some mixed up views about the law and sin. Now, the people who hold that view, or some who hold that view, why they hold it as this is because they want to claim some kind of perfectionism, you see. That Paul hadn't yet come to the point that some of them have come to. Poor soul, poor soul. And you can come to a point where there's no known sin committed in your life. Now, how they do that is this. They change, or they move the goalposts. You know, there's a lot of talk a while back about not enough goals being scored in football. So the remedy they suggested was, let's make the goalposts bigger. Well, that's what these people do. They change the terms of what sin really is, so that sin becomes some kind of a sequence of known acts that we perform and has nothing to do with the inner being. And I'm sure you know one of the classical stories with regards to that. It's attributed sometimes to Andrew Bonar, sometimes to Mr. Spurgeon. Well, we'll take Spurgeon's version. And a young man came to visit him one day, and he told Mr. Spurgeon that he hadn't sinned for a whole month. For a whole month, he says, I have never sinned. And Spurgeon said to him, you'll be very proud of that. Indeed I am, he says. Indeed I am. And Mr. Spurgeon showed him the door. Is pride not a sin? Sin, my friends, is not what the notions of men conceive it to be, but what the law of God tells us it is. And of course, from the other angle, when Paul says, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, that is in my flesh, he meant it. You see, it's easy to swing to the other extreme and simply give an assent to these things. Let me tell you another story. Concerns our dear old sister who's now gone to glory, Miss Skinner. She went to visit an old friend, and this old friend had her little granddaughter with her, whom the old grandmother had been catechizing with regards to the things of the gospel. And the old grandmother called the little girl in, and she said, Kirsty, tell Miss Skinner what you are. And she jumped up on the couch and she said, I'm just a bundle of sin and iniquity. And Miss Skinner said she seemed quite pleased about it. She could say it, but did she mean it? And when Paul says, I know, he meant it. And by the grace of God in his life, he went on to endeavor to deal with it. And in the light of that, let me just add something very, very quickly. Perhaps we can draw in something of the apostle's actions under the law, as well as his attitude to the law of God. You see, when Paul speaks here in the way that he does, he's not speaking as a defeated man. He's speaking as a fighting man. And there's a world of difference in those two things. In that verse 24 of the chapter, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, he's pointing to the ultimate victory. The one that is going to come on the morning of the resurrection, when we are raised to be like Christ forevermore, the final battle, the ultimate victory. But that doesn't mean, my friends, that we don't have victories. What a miserable life it would be if the believing child of God didn't have any victories over sin and Satan in the course of their life. The Lord's apostle is speaking about doing good. He's speaking about delighting in the law of God after the inward man. Those are the activities that he is engaged in. And all that he is saying is that when he engages himself in those activities, then out come all the armies of the flesh to oppose him in those activities. Sometimes they succeeded. Many's a time they didn't succeed. And he has given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. the Lord's apostle is setting before us things that we need to know, things that we really need to know as we endeavor to live the life of faith. He knows that the law is spiritual. He knows that in his flesh there dwells no good thing. Well, word in the gospel, my dear unconverted. What a word in the gospel comes out of this word directly applied to the believing children of God. You remember from last time that Paul is one of those pattern people in the scriptures, that God dealt with him in the way that he did, so that he will be a pattern in the things of the gospel. And one of the ways we said that he is a pattern is this. He is a pattern. When it comes to the futility of ever thinking that we can make ourselves right with God by the deeds of the law, by those things that we perform in the flesh concerning the law of God. And as he tells us in one of those great biographical passages, if any man thinketh that he whereof he might trust in the flesh, aye, more. And he goes on to speak about his life under the law of God and how he lived that life. And here you see, he's still in his flesh, although now he has become a child of the living God. Now he has been born again of the Spirit of God. But he is still as far out of reach from the magnificence of the law of God as he ever was in that sense. As far as keeping it to perfection, he can't do it. And who would ever think that in their flesh, alone without the Spirit of God, that they could ever keep the law of God as a means of salvation in their life? He delights in it. He desires to do it, not in any sense for his justification, but because it is the law of the living God. But when I would do good, evil is present with me. My unconverted friend, you're still unconverted this night, still among the ranks of those who would think that they can find their salvation in some form of law-keeping, here's another indicator to your soul that that can't be done. Here is how the Lord's dear servant, and it wouldn't be wrong to say the Lord's great servant, here is how he viewed himself as a redeemed man under the law of God. In me dwells no good thing. In my flesh there dwells no good thing. No one will ever be saved by the deeds of the law. And for those of us who are believers, of course, never to lose sight that we are engaged in a warfare every day and that we are to carry on that warfare every day that we live. Verse 17 of the chapter, he says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now don't think for one minute he's shrugging off the responsibility of his sinning. Of course not. And not doing that which he wants to do, he's confessing that the old remainders of sin that are still with him, and there is still that capacity within him to sin against the living God. Also to bear in mind that he's not speaking, or he is speaking rather, about remaining sin and not reigning sin. And one has so rightly said, it is one thing for sin to live in us, but it is another thing for us to live in sin. And that's the battle. That though sin is there and comes out against us and we fight against it and sometimes we fail, sin living in us is an entirely different thing from us living in sin. And if you want to know about Paul's warfare, and that he doesn't shrug off the responsibility. Well, it's not really me, it's sin that does it. Sometimes it's the devil that gets the credit or the fault. Not really me, it's the devil that did it. You read about Paul, as he says about fighting so as not to beat the air, running so as to obtain the crown, keeping under, he says. And that's Paul engaged in the warfare. You remember how our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he took Peter and James and John into that place, and he said to them, it was just before the crucifixion, and he said to them, tarry ye here till I go yonder and pray. And then when he returned, they were fast asleep. And the Saviour's comment, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's all that Paul is saying, for he loved Christ, and he loved the doctrine of Christ, and he loved the teaching of Christ. And he's simply saying, my friends, speaking about that distance that there is in the believer between what he desires to do and what he does, between the desires and the deeds. If you think of John alone, not disparaging the other two, Peter and James, but if you think of John alone in the Garden of Gethsemane that evening, John had just leaned on Jesus' bosom at supper when they had observed the feast of the Passover, when Christ had spoken that one of them was going to betray him. Dear old Peter gave him the nod to ask Christ who it was. He was so close to the Lord, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And would John not have desired to watch with Christ that hour? Surely his spirit was willing to do that. But the flesh was weak, and he fell asleep. My friends, as we live in this world of ours, this is how we live. And these are the realities of the life of faith that we are called to live, the facts as they really are. It's a fight. It's not a failure. If it's a failure, you've got the wrong end of the strength of Christ that is promised to us in the gospel. It is a fight, but it is a fight that will go on until the last and final victory of all. And it's with that, of course, that the Lord's apostle puts the last stroke, the final stroke, into the picture that he's granting to us. And we need really only read the verses. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the final victory. That's the morning of the resurrection. You get another copy of the same picture, as you might say, in one of the other epistles. The whole picture together. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also and present us with you. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We live in the mortal tent, but we have a house eternal in the heavens. And on that day when Christ shall come again, then there shall come the final victory. Therefore, he goes on to say in that Corinthian passage, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's the life of faith. And part of the life of faith is the warfare. In a very, very real sense, you see, the victory is already won. O death, where is thy sting? And for a believing child of God to go into the grave, my friends, there is no sting in their death, because the sting was embedded in Jesus Christ the Savior. But then in the last and final day comes the last and final victory. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything, everything is through our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May the Lord apply his heart in those things that would do us good and which would bring him glory.